prophecy, news, war, rumors of wars, violence, the shaking of the earth, the end times, the end of the world as we know it. Welcome! You are listening to War Radio Into the Night.
Lighting the fire, stirring the melting pot of America and the world. Welcome to War Radio. This is The Warrior, and today is Friday, the third day of February 2012. Tonight, on Shabbat, Israel, contending with the Lord in deliverance. Our Torah reading for this week is Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17 through chapter 17, and verse 16. And moving over to Judges chapter 4, verse 4, through chapter 5, and verse 31. And now, I welcome the watchman, Dana Smith. Dana, good evening, and welcome. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to you and to everybody. Indeed, we are on a great Friday night, and we are in our convocation, our meeting. That's what we're doing. That's where we're at. And we're going to be talking about a number of things that you can turn around and look right squarely at the church in America as well. So at any rate, I'm glad to be here on a Friday night. Definitely, definitely, definitely. We did get a little snow last night, but by noon it was all the roads were all melted off, or, you know, everything was melted off around here pretty much. We do have some snow on the grass, but they got a whole month's worth of snow in Denver in like one night.
Wow.
You know, and I was praying that this storm wouldn't bring us a lot, but at any rate.
Yeah, we don't want snow that bad.
No, no.
If we got to have it, we'll take it over the course of the month versus
at once. Yeah, versus 2 hours.
Yeah.
You know, they did have a snowstorm. I can't remember, the date, but old Grandpa Tim, tells us about it, and it was, the snow was clear across the even top of the roof, of the roofs, you know, here. And it was, I forgot how many feet deep. It was really, really deep. It was so bad that, you know, that snow came clear across to the top of the eaves of the house. Now, that's a pile of snow. And, of course, that was, I'm trying to think, it was in the 40s. I mean, it was somewhere around there, you know.
You know, we never got quite that much when I was a kid, but, you know, it seems, maybe it's just because you're a kid and everything is bigger, you know. But it seems to me that we got more snow when I was younger than we've gotten in the last 15 years, you know, during the course of the winter.
Well,
even 20 years.
Yeah. It was colder where I lived as a boy. A lot colder and a lot more snow. Definitely has changed in the weather pattern. But at any rate, how are you doing tonight?
Well, Dana, I'm doing pretty good. We got the candle burning, and let's see. What else do we got going on tonight? Not much. Taking it easy. Made dinner this evening. So that was a nice treat. One of those, you know, family tradition that we had in our house. You know, we had tacos quite a bit. So, tonight, I pulled out the burger and made the sauce and fixed the plate. And
man, you should have come down here.
I know. I hear that.
You know, I mean, this stuff is so good. This will slap you up alongside the face, and it'll give you a kiss, and you're going to think you're in love. I mean to tell you.
I know I should have made it, because as good a cook as I am, I know that whatever's at home is that much better.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is good. This is made with real beef, not hamburger. You know, this is real beef. This is taking meat up and cubing it down and cooking it just the way they do down in old Mexico, except a lot of times they will shred it, but I don't mess with that. I just go ahead and cube it up and cook it in a special marinade, and boy, by the time it's done. You know, we could start a cooking show, Cooking 101. I could fill a lot of programs with that. Well, at any rate, we do got to get it going. You want to tell us about what's coming up? And
yeah, Dana, I do. This Sunday is the Watchman Exposé newsletter sent out to your email box every Sunday. And this hard-hitting, biblical, in-depth writing on faith, salvation, Jesus, prophecy, end of the world, and the return of Christ. And this week's exposé features prophecy and the war horse. Prophecy and the War Horse will meet in a climactic ending at the end of the time. Prophecy fulfilled, and the War Horse will ride together in the final battle on Earth. And tonight, as I had told you earlier, is our study, a continuation of Moses and Israel. But tonight is Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance. Back to you, Dana.
Thank you, Chris, and let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. We thank you for allowing us to get together. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and our Father. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Yahshua, to die on the cross for our sins, that he was dead and buried, and he was resurrected from the dead. He was seen alive by many infallible proofs and witnesses. He gave instructions to the church, ascended to the right hand of the Father's coming soon. This is the love of the truth. This is the testimony of Jesus. And tonight I testify to that. This is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ, in the English, Yeshua HaMashiach. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God and our Father. And Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I ask for your anointing on me to give your word and upon everybody to be anointed in the hearts and the ears to hear your word. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will bring the increase. Lord God, I send the anointing, Lord, the anointed word in Jesus' name across the phone lines, the internet connection, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that it will find its mark in the hearts of your people. And Satan, you are bound from this broadcast, from this internet connection, from the phone lines, from all parts of this. In Jesus' name, we bind the powers of darkness. Father, we bless you and thank you for this time together. Amen. Now, Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance. You know, I've been doing these series for a number of years now, and every time I start doing them, you know, I really enjoy these. Now, we will veer off, you know, somewhat here one of these days to get some other things in here that we need to get, but I like to get in the foundation of the patriarchs. You know, Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance, and I think this is something that happens in the church. It happens as Christians. You know, the people, or Israel, proved to be their own worst enemy. Isn't that the case with us? Many times I can look back and I can say, well, who do I blame? You know, and I go look in the mirror and it's, you know, I'm my own worst enemy. You know, and the only problem about being your own worst enemy is God will forgive you if you ask Him, but sometimes it's hard for you to forgive yourself. And these are the times that you need to forgive yourself and move on. God doesn't want you sitting there being down in the mouth in the mully grubs just because you screwed up. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and if He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins because you've repented, then you need to be man or woman enough to forgive yourself and move on and forget it. Really. I have lived there. I've been in the mully grubs. I've planted a lot of them. And so, just a little word. Their flesh and their carnal minds were bound by years of Egyptian influence. And, you know, I mean, they'd been in there 400 years. And so at any rate, we're going to talk about this. We're going to get into Pharaoh being overthrown, the bitter waters, manna, the water from the rock, war, and the altar, Jehovah my banner. In Exodus 13:17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. I don't know how many times, and this is so, I mean, this is so true, not just of Israel, but of people who come into Christianity. You know, God does a great big deliverance with you, and you start going down the road and pretty much you run into a little bit of trouble. And before you know it, you're ready to go back to Egypt. I'm going to pack my bags and go back where I came from. It was easier. You know, and that was said of the Christian church many times as we get people in. You know, we'd get people in the church. And we'd tell them, you know, you're saved and all this. You know, get them going. And little did we tell them about all the enemy and the spirits that they would stir up and the temptations would come their way. We didn't tell them that. And we also didn't tell them how to fight it. You know, but in fact, yes, the spirits can be stirred up, and they take advantage of young, ignorant Christians that haven't been taught right. But see, even the most, you know, immature young Christian that just came into the faith, he has the Lord in his heart, and greater is he that is in that little heart than he that is in the world. And all that young Christian has to do is say, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name, leave me alone. And he'll go. He has to go. But God knew the people. He knew that if he got Israel out, you know, and this is the Israel that saw all of, you know, the deliverances. They saw the death of the firstborn. They kept the Passover. Dear God in heaven. And yet, God, in verse 18 of that, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now that's when you have an angel of the Lord encamped literally round about you. And so the Lord knew. The Lord knew, number one, what he would do. He knew that this thing with Egypt was not done. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Phi Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Siphon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Here we go again, the Lord is hardening the heart. That he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, so the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And so here you go. Now I actually mentioned this in Sunday's newsletter, because I'm talking about the war horse. And give you a little hint here. This is an example of the war horse. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over them, every one. And the war horses are the ones that went with it. And the Egyptians, in verse 9, it says, and the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. And so he took all these. And I talk a little bit about this in Sunday's newsletter, and tell you about how Egypt usually fights their battle. Well, see, here's Egypt, you know, and they have been raised by the Lord God. I mean, they have experienced nothing but trouble. The children of Israel are gone. God has hardened the heart now of Pharaoh, and now Pharaoh is out after them. And Pharaoh, of course, trusts in the arm of the flesh. And so he takes everything he has, chosen chariots, chariots of Egypt. He has a ton of them. He could easily destroy Israel. He could really cause a lot of trouble. Because Israel, you know, I mean, they wouldn't have the chariots. Now, even though there was a lot of them that went out of Egypt, okay, there was a lot of them. Yet, what Pharaoh took with him, you know, if Israel did not have the Lord God, if Israel did not have somebody to help him, to help them, like the Lord God, they would have surely wound up back in captivity. But see, God had purposely hardened the heart of Pharaoh, so now here Pharaoh comes. And Pharaoh draws nigh, and when he begins to draw nigh, in verse 10 it says, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and of course they see the Egyptians, and this is the oh my God moment. You know, this is thing, you know, and these oh my God moments happen, especially after you're a new Christian, can even happen after you've been a Christian for a while. This is where the enemy, where the devil, when things go wrong, when other Christians, you know, throw monkey wrenches into your faith, when they say things to you that, you know, are little seeds of destruction and meant to hurt your faith, and, you know, there's a lot of this stuff, you know, that goes on within the church. You know, whenever you see the enemy coming, and see Pharaoh, of course, he wasn't coming out of the church. He was coming out of the world. He was mean, he was mad, and he was going to take revenge. And the children of Israel knew it. You know, they could have gone down there with a white flag and said, listen, it wasn't us, it was this Lord that we've been serving. You know, don't blame us. Take it out on him. Well, see, the Pharaoh's not going to have nothing of it. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, you're going to find this theme with Israel throughout their whole time. And this is one of the things when we talk about that the children of Israel are their own worst enemy. When God delivers you, the last thing you want to do is get to this point all the time. You know, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. What am I doing here? I'd been better off if I'd have stayed a drunk or whatever. You know, you always throw this out there. No, it's not better. You're required to live by faith. And in Israel, time and time and time again, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You brought us out here, you know, I mean, over, just like a broken record. And they said, is not this the word that we told you? Let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians. You know, let us alone. We don't want to be delivered. You know? And you know, I've known people. And I know one in particular. I sat there and I pleaded with him that he had to serve the Lord. He needed to serve the Lord. Now, see, he had, you know, been in the church. But he didn't have the kind of commitment that he needed to have. And he had gotten in a lot of trouble. And so I was talking to him out in the backyard one day. And I pleaded with him with tears in my eyes that he needed to repent, seek the Lord, and follow him. And he looked me in the eyes as cold as day and he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And, you know, he was raised in this church, you know. So, here's Israel with the same kind of attitude. I'm sorry I can't do this, Moses, but you should have left us alone. But see, if you're going to serve the Lord, especially in this day and age, it's going to take some stamina. It's going to take some starch in your genes. It's going to take what God calls faith. And faith says, I trust in the Lord God. I'm not going to fear with the eyes that I see, or my flesh, any part of it. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to allow this flesh and its five senses to put fear in me. Scripture says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And see, this is what Christians don't understand. We vacillate between faith and faithlessness constantly. Now, many people can believe that they can get saved. But many people, when it comes to praying, when it comes to believing God in various things, they vacillate. And James says, whosoever waveth, you know, like a wave, you know, first you're on, now you're off, today you believe, tomorrow you don't, you know, you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. And Moses told the people, he said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's going to fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord spoke to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forth. Well, see, if you're going to walk by faith, you know, there's times that you don't need the Lord to tell you to go forward, because this is not a God that goes backward. Now, see, we may want to go backward, but the Lord doesn't go backward. Okay? He is not intimidated by anything in this world, heaven or hell. And see, as believers, we must not be intimidated. We must not walk in fear. Now, the children of Israel standing there, you know, or encamped with all their children, you know, and this is the hard thing to figure, because they saw the angel before them. They saw the fire. They saw the cloud. What did they think that was? How many other people at that time would have seen that kind of a miracle? If you're a Christian today from a church, and the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you from your state that you're in, wherever you're at tonight, and I'm going to take you across this great land, and I'm going to lead you the whole way, and my angel's going to go with you, and there's going to be fire before you, there's going to be a cloud. There's going to be a cloud that'll go before you by day and fire by night. You know, I mean, you can see it. But see, even with that, and even with the death of the firstborn, even with all the things that they saw, they still could not grasp a hold of faith. Because Egypt had put so many of this worldly things into their hearts. Because, you know, it's easy to get to the point where God says, okay, I've forgiven you, you're now a child of God. That doesn't mean you're perfect, and it doesn't mean you don't need further deliverance. It doesn't mean that you don't need any sin taken out of your life. And this is where the church has done a detriment to Christianity. Because it's one thing to be saved and born again, but you still need to get the sin out. That's progressive sanctification, in case you don't understand the term for it. And God will spend time getting that out of your heart and life. Period. Now see, the children of Israel here, and what you're noticing is, yes, they're just learning this. This is new. And they still have not gotten there yet. They're still fighting this flesh. They're still fighting this and battling this. And Moses is in the middle of it. And the Lord tells him, lift up your rod, stretch out over this, your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel go across. And of course, in this, you remember the story well. You know very well that God had indeed hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he, you know, the whole bunch of them went across. And before they had a chance to go across, though, in verse 19, it says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And there's a scripture that says, I will be your rear guard. And that's what the angel of God was doing, was being the rear guard of Israel. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And at night, it became a light. And it was also a light to where the Egyptians couldn't come any closer. It would not let the Egyptians near the camp of Israel. So what this would do, this would allow Israel to go forward. It gave them time to cross down into the sea and start going across. And God knows how long it's going to take. And so Israel, in their vast multitude, starts going across. You have walls of water on each side, and you have the children of Israel going down in the midst of it. And so the angel of God in the rear guard is holding back the enemy. See, there's something about the Lord God. He can do that. You know, He can hold back your enemies. He can watch your rear. He can do that. And so that angel then will pull up and move. And he will move out of the way to allow Pharaoh to go forward. But he won't do it until the exact time. And so as the Egyptians pursued then the children of Israel in verse 23, he went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, it doesn't say Pharaoh went. It says Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen, which most of the leaders in this kind of thing, they will set up on a ridge in a chariot with a bunch of people around them and send forth the army. Nonetheless, if Pharaoh goes all the way back to Egypt without an army, he'll probably get hung by his people anyway, because he's just ruined the army, and countless husbands have been lost because of this Pharaoh who didn't listen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. I like this. You know, because, you know, you think about this. You know, the Lord looked. You know, it's like, you know, I wonder what these guys are up to now. So he looks down there and he sees them getting close. Well, you ain't going to get too close. These are my people. So he troubles the host of the Egyptian. And all of a sudden, these chariot wheels start flying off. And they continue to try to, you know, to drive these things. But of course, it just drug down, and they buried themselves in the dirt. They couldn't get anywhere. And so after so many of the chariot wheels, you know, flew off, the Egyptians themselves, who remembered all of the plagues, knew exactly what it was. Remember the death of the firstborn, guys? Remember all the plagues? Yeah. This is this God of Israel. Let's get out of here. He says, you know, they said the Lord fights for them. And so the Lord, while they're, you know, while they're all saying, well, let's get out of here because we're screwed. You know, literally. The Lord said, okay, now it's ready. Stretch out your hand across the sea and the waters will come up and your enemy will be no more. And so, this is one of the biggest victories that's gone down in history. People have researched this. People have looked into the sea. They've found various things of such a battle. It's amazing. And of course, by the time you get into Exodus 15, the children of Israel, Moses, you know, they have this song. And of course, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel, and the women went with her, and they sang all this wonderful song. The first verse, you know, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I'll prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. The Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea." I mean, doesn't that sound great? It's, oh boy, we got a lot of faith. So you see, the children of Israel suddenly have faith. Okay, across on the other side, "Moses, you brought us here to die." Now remember, young Christians, and even many old saints, people that have been in the church, they get the same way. And you're entering in, folks, in some of the most detrimental times this world has ever seen. You're going to see a lot of times when it's going to get a lot worse than any other generation has ever seen. And you're going to have to learn to do everything you can to be able to stand like a flint, full of faith, trusting in the Lord. Because you're not going to receive anything of the Lord being up and down, having the oh my gollies, and waving all the time. Oh no, the Lord's not going to deliver me. Oh yes, the Lord's going to deliver me. Oh no, the Lord's not going to deliver me. Oh yes, He's going to deliver. I mean, look back in your own life. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've been there. We've all been there. Who are we kidding? You know, you can sit here and you can pound on Israel all night. But you see, Israel was new. They were new to this. They had been in bondage for 400 years. They hadn't seen a prophet like Moses. They'd never seen any miracles like that. All they knew was they were servants of Pharaoh, slaves, and they were tired of it. They were sick and tired. But even in that sick and tired, there comes a time that, well, I'd rather be a slave and be alive and be able to eat than be a free dead slave. But see, the thing of it is, God didn't want free dead slaves. He freed them, and they were going to be free, and He was going to deliver them out. So God was going to deliver them in spite of themselves. He was going to deliver them whether they believed it or not. He was going to drag them, kicking and screaming, out of the land of Egypt. And He did. Because one of the first things we learn, as soon as He gets out of the land, of you know, the direct vicinity where Pharaoh was, in the city there, He said, "I'm going to lead them around another way, because if I take them around this other way, they'll probably run into a battle, a war of some other group of people, and they'll want to flee right back to Pharaoh, and I can't do it. So I'm going to lead them around another way." And that's why He led them around over to the sea. And that's also at the same token where God was going to take care of another point, is that Pharaoh would see where they went and would think that they're trapped and He was going to go kill them all. But Pharaoh didn't understand what was going on. And so now you have Israel. You know, they've already gone through the, oh no, we're going to get killed part, and now we're into the, oh yes, God is victorious, and He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider, He's thrown into the sea. Oh, we're full of faith today, folks. Boy, we can do anything. Do you ever get that way? Exodus 15:22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now they tell you, you know, 3 days without water, that's about all you can do. Now it didn't say they didn't have any water, folks. It says they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Do you think they carried water with them? Sure they carried water with them. They're not stupid. They would have carried them. They would have had special bags. They would have taken water with them. This is the desert, for crying out loud. You had to have water when you were building and doing everything they did in Egypt. You know very well. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, I did a whole series on this called Bitter Waters. You know, and I did it because in my life as a believer, and the time that I got mad at the Lord, I came out of that and God restored me. But I was bitter at one time in my life. You see, this has a lot of typology to it. 3 days in the wilderness. Jesus was in the earth 3 days. He was resurrected after 3 days. Okay? Israel was delivered from Egypt. Egypt, the type of the world. Christians, delivered out of the world by the living water, Yeshua, who was 3 days in the earth, was resurrected from the dead. So here they are. They're coming to the water. They need water. Now, it doesn't say they didn't have any water. It says they found no water. And when they did find water, it was bitter. And so the people, here we go again. Remember 3 days ago, we had a lot of faith. Oh yeah, 3 days ago, we were in victory. But now, dear God in heaven, Moses, what are we going to drink? Huh? Did you bring us out here so we could, you know, die of thirst? It'd been better if we would have stayed back where we were. What's the matter with you, Moses? Who is this God that he can't give us a decent, you know? And they were murmuring. This is sin. This is also immaturity. This is also what we find in the church many times. You know, whenever there's a victory, look out. Because on the top of every victory, there's always a testing time. God allows this. And so Moses cries unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree and told him to throw the tree into the waters, and the waters would be made sweet. Well, the tree represents, it's a type of Christ. Because Jesus, Yahshua, is known as the branch. He is also known as living waters. He told the Samaritan woman, you know, you ask of me the water and I'll give it to you and you won't thirst again. This is full of the type. This is pointing to the Messiah. You got bitter waters? You need to have the Lord. He can remove that. The branch can remove the bitterness in your life. The branch can remove that which ails you. He can cause to flow out of your belly sweet waters rather than bitter. Did you ever meet people that were bitter in the Lord? People that had had sickness, people that had had tremendous cancers and whatever, and they could never find deliverance. People who just seemed to always have trouble. You see, there are people like that. And God says to them, I can make your bitter water sweet again. If you will but come to me. And if you will allow me to put the branch into your life the way he needs to be, into the waters that are bitter in your heart, then I can make everything sweet. Now see, after this happened, and Israel was drinking sweet waters now, this is what the Lord said. If you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. You see, that's his shortened version of the covenant. Later on, they would get more. if you will just listen to me, Israel. He says that to the church today, to Christians. Jesus said it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe in me, then continue in my word. It's all over Scripture in the New Testament. It's all over the Tanakh. That's all this God asks. But he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you. If you do all of these things. Now see, this is why when we talk about keeping the covenant, and we've explained that, this is not like keeping the 613 commandments of the law. This is, and we've explained this. This is not keeping the Talmud, which is all the man-made things. This is keeping the Torah, walking in the Torah, keeping the commandments of God, like our Lord said. He says, I'll put none of these diseases upon you. Well, what happened to American churches today and Christians? Look at how sick we are. Look at how much cancers. You see, the blood of the covenant takes care of the salvation of your soul. Being able to dwell in the land is what the covenant does. That's what it does. Now, of course, for most of the church today, they don't understand that and they won't accept that. But that's the way it is. So this is what the Lord told them. And then it says, they came to Elim, and there's 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. This is another thing. This is a type of provision for the children of Israel. 12 wells of water, meaning, who is the water of life? The Lord Himself. So for all 12 tribes, He is the water of life. He is able to bring more than enough life to each and every one of them and all of their children. 70 palm trees, which is 40. Remember, Moses was in the mount in the presence of God 40 days. He did that twice. Elijah went 40 days after the victory with the prophets of Baal. The Lord was in the wilderness 40 days, and this is the kicker, overcoming the devil. Meeting the devil on his own ground and beating him at his own game. And they encamped there by the waters. So this is a whole typology that says the Lord is that well of life. He has overcome all temptation, every principality and power. Come and encamp by the water of life. Guess what will flow out of the throne in the millennium? Life-giving water. What did Ezekiel see coming out of the temple? A river that got deeper. This is the abundance of God. This is the flow of God, His life-giving waters. This is so full of typology here that if you just skip over this, you're going to miss all of this. See, this is how God writes the Word of God. This is why He admonishes you to study and to meditate on these things, so that this can truly get into your spirit. And so they leave Elim. And in Exodus 16:2, here we go again. They've had plenty of water. You know, they had 12 palm trees. They had plenty of water. Man, they had a promise for God saying, if you just mind me, take care of me, you know, if you'll do what I say, I'll put none of these diseases upon you. I'm going to take care of you. So here we go again. Israel murmurs against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. And when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now you see, there's one thing here. God couldn't kill them all. He could have. But see, he made a promise to Abraham. This is Abraham's seed. And they're not being very cooperative here. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they were murmuring against Moses, "You're going to die." They get across, you know, the miracle of the Red Sea, and they're all excited and full of faith. They go 3 days and don't find any water, and now the Lord is going to kill them. You know, Moses is going to kill them of thirst. Then they finally get their water. So now they head out again, and guess what? Oh, no. Of course, they've been out here long enough that a lot of the rations would be, you know, going down. And see, you've got to understand this. And for the provision during this time coming, there's going to be time you may not have food. You're going to have to literally believe for food by faith, seeking the Lord that He will provide it. But if you sit there at that time and say, "Lord, have you brought me this far to kill me?" then there's a good chance you'll die. You see, these are lessons for you to learn and I to learn. Because what you're about to enter in, you're not going to get through it with just wavering faith, lukewarmness, sitting on the fence. This is going to require something of you. See, now all Israel could remember is all the food they ate. They suddenly forgot again about the bondage. So the Lord says to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven." And they can go out and gather a certain rate every day. But on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much because he's teaching them about the Sabbath now. Because they're not to do any servile work. That's what you'd normally do. And so Moses said, "In the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord, for he's heard your murmurings against the Lord." And he says, "What are we that you murmur against us?" See, and this is the thing. The children of Israel were murmuring against the anointed of the Lord. The Lord hears these things. And so Moses tells him, he says, "The Lord will give you evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full." And Moses spake unto Aaron. He said, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He's heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now that would indeed make you perk up. The glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And he says, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you'll be filled with bread, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God." And of course, the Lord took care of them throughout all of their journeys for 40 years. And see, remember the 40 figure that we talked about earlier? There's one other 40 type. And that is when you're in the wilderness for 40 years, God is your source. He is your eternal water. He is the one. And He will take care of you. And so in the evening, the quails came up and they covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew was gone, then they seen these small things on the ground, like hoarfrost on the ground. And that's when you go out and you can see these things sticking to all the grasses. Around here at certain times you can see that hoarfrost on it. And the children of Israel saw it and they didn't know what it was. And there's a number of people that have tried to describe this stuff. But the only people that really knew what it was is the children of Israel after they ate it for a while. Moses said, this is the bread which the Lord had given you, and it was small. They had to gather it, and then they would have to grind it and bake it or do whatever they wanted with it, and they would make the bread and they would eat it. The only problem about this stuff is that, you know, and this is interesting, and it said, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And I really like this, because it says, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that didn't gather much had no lack. It's just like this was so sufficient. No matter what they gathered, this food, this heavenly bread, met their need. They had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, don't leave it till morning. And so, like human nature is, they decided, some of them, to put it up, to hide it, and they could eat it throughout the day or later on. And if you left it out in the sun, it melted. And if you tried to keep it, it bred worms and stank. And so Moses was mad with them because the Lord told him not to do that. And on the sixth day, they were told to gather twice as much. And that is what they did. And matter of fact, this is what it says. It says, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today. Seethe that which you will seethe, which is boiling. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept till the morning. And that's what they did. And even though they laid it up till the morning, on this day, it wouldn't breed any worms. It wouldn't stink. See, this is supernatural. And for, you know, this is amazing. Because throughout the other days, see, and this is the way the Lord meets provision. He meets the provision as you need it. And then you keep going, and then as you need it again. Okay? And that's what this kind of provision says. So it even says that when you get into this time, of which we're rapidly approaching, and if you're keeping the covenant, you're walking in His ways, you're doing everything you need to be doing, and you ask the Lord to provide, He's going to provide for that immediate need what you have, if you don't waver. You know, it's not like He's going to provide a dump truck full of rice when you only need a little bit. He'll provide what you need. And the next day, He'll provide again. Every day, He provides. What did the Lord teach us to say? Give us this day our daily bread. That's exactly what the Lord said. Remember the Lord in the loaves and fishes. This is the same thing. Provision. 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 Supernatural. And He says, 6 days that you'll gather this, and then the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. You're not going to gather it. And some of them went out to gather on the Sabbath day. And this is where the Lord said, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? And He repeats again what He told. And He said, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore He giveth you the sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So they rested. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now coriander isn't white, but it was like coriander seed, about the same size, about the same shape, but it was white. It tasted like wafers and honey. And if you'll find, when you get into various feasts, one of the feasts that, you know, one of the things that the children of Israel do in their feasts, they do apples dipped in honey, which is a favorite treat for New Year. And so, you would grind this up, and you could boil it, or you could bake it. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. And he told them to fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord, and as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, folks, this is amazing. In the time to come, there's going to be a lot of people starving. There's going to be a lot of the Christian church that are going to have trouble because they're not keeping the covenant. They're not walking in the way they need to walk in it. Long, long time ago, when I was interviewing Prophet Tom, we talked about these things. And he said the angel of God told him that this would be a time just like God taking care of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. So he would take care of. And of course, this specifically has to do with Ephraim. Because Ephraim would probably be the only ones that would really keep, as it says in Revelation, the commandments of God and the faith and testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that's hard for many people to understand. But the fact remains of it is that we have cast off a lot of the things that the early church has done and the apostles and even our Lord did. We have made for commandments of God traditions of men. And many other things when it comes to doctrine, we have turned these things into our own little fairy tales. And now we have so many denominations, so many different ideas that it's a mess. God is done with that. God is telling the people, the remnant, to come out of the whore. Period. And to seek Him. But this is going to be a test. The children of Israel went 40 years. They had Moses there. And Moses interceded for them, led them. Aaron was there. But you also have that time that Israel runs into this murmuring, mumbling. And in Exodus 17:1, this is another one I love. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. You know, this, don't you love it? Journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. You know? I mean, talk about a type. And what were they doing after they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin? Well, they pitched their tents, and guess what? There was no water for the people to drink, Exodus 17:1. So, guess what the people did? They're journeying from the wilderness of Sin. Does that give you any hint? Sin? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our cattle with thirst? Now see, they're getting quail at night. They're getting manna in the daytime. They got water from bitter waters by throwing a limb into it. But see, even with all those miracles, it says they journeyed from the wilderness of sin. You see, sometimes people in the church are still in the wilderness of sin. And the people here in the children of Israel, they were in the midst of miracles, in the midst of the Lord God. They had angels lead them by day and night. Moses was there. They were constantly bombarded by miracles. And now they said, "Have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So Moses goes to the Lord and he says, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Now here's Moses. You know, I mean, here he is, you know. He's probably, you know, saying, you know, if I was just back watching the sheep, you know, I wouldn't be in this thing. You know, I mean, who needs this? Yes, I've seen miracles. Yes, I stood as a prophet prophet of God. I stood as God, actually, to Pharaoh. Because, you know, that's what the scripture said. And Aaron was his prophet. Moses is probably thinking, "Oh, Lord." But guess what? The Lord said unto Moses, "Go before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod, wherefore you smote the river. Take in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And then Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so here's another part in this. Now remember, we've been talking about, you know, the deliverance of the Lord. You know, we've been talking about this little thing that, you know, Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance. Contending with the Lord in deliverance. You know, God was going to bring him out. But they sure did their share of murmuring. The flesh, when it gets hungry, when it gets thirsty, you got to be careful, because the Lord hears. You know, when your bills are stacking up, when the answers don't seem to come in, you keep your faith. Don't murmur before the Lord. He hears. Such murmuring is sin. Remember, whatsoever isn't of faith is sin. Thus saith the scriptures. And so, you can't let yourself go there. You got to get back in, fasting, praying, believing. God will provide. He will bring you through this. Maybe not the way you think, but He will get you through it. And this time coming, this which is coming, is going to take real supernatural miracles to get you through what's coming. Now, Israel had their up points, but this is a people that were dictated by the lusts of their flesh. They couldn't quite get over this. Now, eventually, this generation is totally destroyed in the wilderness, and it's their children who actually go into the promised land. Out of this whole group, there's Joshua and Caleb are the only two that make it into the promised land. Moses doesn't even make it into the promised land because of the water. Not this one. This is a separate water incident. You'll see the other one further on down. So now, you have another problem. Amalek. You see, Amalek was descended from the grandson of Esau. Remember Esau? Remember this enmity between Esau and Jacob? Well, see, even though Esau and Jacob made up, by the time it gets to their descendants, this one, Amalek, there's some bitterness here. There's some problems. And so, Amalek comes up and fights with Israel and Rephidim, and they attack them from the rear, because right now they probably have a couple of million people, and it's easy to attack the rear when everybody's up front and they didn't see them. So Moses tells Joshua, and here this is Joshua that gets into the promised land. This is Joshua, the one that was actually, one of the 12 spies. This is Joshua who took over for Moses. This is actually the same. If you get into the Hebrew, this is the same name as when we say Yahshua. It means salvation, you know. And so this is the same name. And so here, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." This is the first time you see Joshua called upon in the service of the Lord and the service of Moses. He was a prince of the tribe of Ephraim, and I find this really interesting, because Ephraim is out of which the Gentiles have come. So Joshua is actually a prince of the tribe of Ephraim, and he's the one that made it into the promised land, and he has direct roots to the Gentiles. So what does this tell you? It tells you that God has always made allowances for the Gentiles, my friends. He tells you that there's a place in the promised land for the Gentiles. There's a place in this end time for the Gentile church, for the Gentiles who feel or know and believe that they're Ephraim. Or even if they don't believe they're Ephraim, if they're just a Gentile, they can still come in because they've been grafted in, as Paul says. But also, you can go clear back to the Tanakh and you can see where God made allowances to give the stranger the same name. And let me give you that scripture here. Isaiah 56:5, Prophet Isaiah spoke to this. "Even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now that, my friends, is to the Gentiles. That is to those who say, "Yes, Lord." And her, now let's get down here again. I want to get back to this. "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands." Now so you have Aaron and Hur. Okay, they were lifting up his hands. Hur is the son of Caleb, the grandson of Judah. And you have Aaron and Hur, both of them, holding up his hand for victory. "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now see, this is particularly interesting here, because God was extremely upset with Amalek for what he had done here. In Deuteronomy 25:19, the Israelites are commanded, when they come into the land, they are to exterminate Amalek as judgment. And Moses was commanded in Exodus 17:14 that they were to write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The Lord did not want them to forget this. He says, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This is because Amalek attacked his own brother. He did it from the rear. He would not help his own brother, but said, I will destroy him. And this hatred is just like murder. And so Amalek suffered penalty for this. And of course, within this little section here is where we find the first time the term Jehovah Nissi used. And Jehovah Nissi is Jehovah my banner. And we have this little song says, His banner over me is love. Well, see, this is where this originally came from. Now, Moses built an altar, okay, and the name of it is Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, because of what... See, Amalek represents the enemy. Even an enemy that is of the same blood. An enemy that can be of the same faith. For here, for us today, it could be fellow Christians that attack you and show hatred in their heart. It could be anybody that is an enemy in the flesh as well. And Jehovah Nissi is the name of the altar, his banner. So when you get in the altar, what's your altar today? The temple of the Lord is in your heart. The Spirit of God is within you. And so when you get in the presence of the Lord, that altar is called Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. In other words, when you get there, this means that you're in the presence of God. His banner is over you, watching over you. And this is why Moses said, because the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord is saying, I'm going to be there to protect you from this from generation to generation. I am Jehovah. You know, so this is why Moses called it Jehovah my banner, because wherever they would go, Jehovah would be there to protect them from their enemy. And this enemy is exemplified in Amalek here, Jehovah Nissi. And so we have, you know, when we talk about this, there's a lot of types in this. So many types that apply to us today. That there again, you know, I mean, people miss out so much when they don't get into this stuff, when they don't read it. You can find this directly in, you know, relating to our faith today. Now, in Psalm 64, it says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth. The Song of Solomon says this in 2:4, He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That is so great. The banqueting house. That's where you have party. That's where you eat. That's where abundance is. And his banner over me was love. I love you, he says. Come to my house. I will fill you. What does Isaiah say? He says, come unto me, all you that, you know, that are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. He says, come, buy of me wine, milk, butter, you know, I mean, everything, you know, free, you know, come, come. You know, this is the abundance, Isaiah 53. Get into the Isaiah 53s, you know, Isaiah 55, 56. You get into these and you understand the abundance of this God. The real, when we talk about Jehovah Nissi, when we talk about his banner, we talk about an overarching love of God for those that are willing to walk in his ways. A God that says, I have abundance, I am here. Lift you up a banner on the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go unto the gates of the nobles. That's Isaiah 13:2. So this is this section now that we've been doing. And Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance. Now we're going to take a little break here. And when we come back, we'll wrap up the show. We're coming down to the end. So just hang on with us. We'll be back.
I'm the watchman of the WIBR Warren Radio Network and Ministry, greeting you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome. You can find us online and all of our vast resources on any one of our 5 websites. But for here today, you can contact us, ddayforamerica.com, wingswatchman.org, or warrenusa.com. From there, you can go to all of our sites. You can contact the Watchman at Warren Radio, P.O. Box 280, Mills, Wyoming, 82644. That's P.O. Box 280, Mills, M-I-L-L-S, Wyoming, that's W-Y, 82644. This is the Watchman. Shalom. Till next time. The Call of the Watchman, back in 2006, I wrote a book called D-Day for America. And ever since then, it has been with our publisher, Zulong Press. And it's more relevant today than ever. We have been warning for many, many years, but this book stands as a hallmark of the message of which the Lord had prompted me to give. Brings to the forefront the lurid lifestyle of Americans and the lukewarmness of many Christians, and contrast this to the biblical basis of Christian discipleship. And in D-Day for America, we see a rejoicing of America who sits upon the heap of the nations and glories in her success. That is, until now. Now, I encourage you to check the book out. Go to ddayforamerica.com. That's D-Day, F-O-R, America.com. Greetings, everybody. This is the Watchman. Luke 21, 34 through 36 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with worldly excess and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare, this day shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch all of you, therefore, and pray always, so that all of you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the Watchman reminding you, my friends, to fast, pray, and seek the Lord. Set your love upon Him. Welcome to today's show, and thank you for listening. I'm the Watchman. My name is Dana Smith. Now go to our websites today, wingswatchman.org, ddayforamerica.com, or warren-usa.com. While there, you can sign up for the free Hot Prophecy Updates, which features world affairs, schedules from our Warren radio broadcasts, links to many of our shows that we have. So stop by the sites today and sign up. It's safe subscribe. You can unsubscribe at any time, and there's lots of information. So get your free Hot Prophecy Update World Affair newsletter today. Go to the website, wingswatchman.org, ddayforamerica.com, or warren-usa.com, and get your information today sent to you direct to email. Safe subscribe, my friends. Do it today. Get yours.
And put a jolt in your schedule with the all-powerful, anointed radio broadcasts of Warren Radio. Tuesdays and Thursdays, 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, and Friday, 8 p.m. And on American Voice Radio satellites 1 and 2 throughout the week. And now, welcome back to Watchmen, the rest of our show.
Yes, and we are at about 11 minutes, and we are done with our study this week, Israel contending with the Lord in deliverance. And, boy, I'll tell you, Chris, I get into these things. I really do. You can find so much in these things, and you can, so many times, you can see us in them. I mean, you know.
Yeah, sometimes when we, you know, in our complaining, you know, sometimes I see that not with, you know, just myself, but with other friends that I have that just kind of get on that bandwagon of poor me sometimes. You know, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 4, there was a funny part there that I thought was kind of funny. You know, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people?" And the part that makes me laugh is he says, "They be almost ready to stone me." You know, just the verbiage of how that is put together, I think is kind of funny. They're going to stone me. You know, God, what do I do with these people? They're going to kill me.
Well, you know, they were probably hot under the collar. And if you've ever known, you know, remember, these are Jews here. You know, I mean, this is Israel. And, you know, I mean, you know, they have this little arena of anger at times. And I don't know. I see so much of it that relates to us, you know. And, you know, of course, the whole key with Israel, they came out and they weren't mature, okay? We expect them to be mature. They're not going to be mature. They you know, these are people that, you know, haven't been taught faith. They haven't been taught anything. They're not in this yet. They've got other idols. Of course, they know of the God of their fathers. And they know how to pray and seek Him, but yet they still, you know, they're just not there yet. You know, they've had the influence of the world, and so you know, the thing of it is, though, it's easy to get here and, you know, and you say, well, how could Israel, with all of those miracles, turn around, you know, and say that so much? And that's why we call this contending with the Lord in deliverance. The Lord is intending to deliver them out of there, but sometimes, as I said earlier, they're their own worst enemy. You know, one minute they're rejoicing, you know, their enemies are gone. The next minute, you know, they're down in the mully grubs. And then they get their needs met and their flesh is happy for a while. Does that sound like us? Then you turn around and, you know, your flesh starts getting hungry, and you don't have no water, and this happens and that happens, and pretty soon, you know, you're ready to stone somebody. You know, you're mad at the Lord. So you can really see, I think, you know, the modern Christianity. But, you know, when you get in America, though, see, and this is the misnomer about America. You know, we say we have faith, but folks, understand, the last, what would you say, Chris, 50 years, we haven't had to worry, or maybe even longer than that, 70, 80 years, we haven't had to worry about food. We haven't had to worry about houses, clothes, shelter, shoes for our feet. You know, I mean, our children have been fed for the most part. I mean, in America, and especially Christians. You know, they have good jobs, they have doctors, they have all kinds of things. They have grocery stores, they have lots of food, they have restaurants today. I mean, just look at how we nurture our flesh in America, and yet we think we're so full of faith. Well, this is the bottom line for me. You take away all that stuff, and you wait a while, and then we will see how righteous and holy and faithful you are. See, that is... And I guarantee you, this is where the Lord's going with this. This is the test for the Laodicean church. It says they're rich and have need of nothing. God knows. He says, I challenge you to buy me of gold tried in fire. Because I'm going to send you into this fire. And we're going to see just how righteous and holy that you are. And you're going to find out that you're not righteous and holy, but that you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. That instead of being full of faith, you're not full of faith. You're full of flesh. See, and this is the message to the Laodicean church. And for Israel here, God was going to get them delivered in spite of themselves. But Chris, these messages here, this is for us today. This message is for the modern church. This message is for every Christian that ever walked in faith in America. You know, I mean, dear God in heaven, you know, we act so pompous and righteous so much just because we have these big hallowed halls of religiosity, you know, called churches. The church doesn't make the Christian or the faith. The Lord makes the faith, okay? It's not belonging to some stinking denomination and saying, I'm a Methodist, which my family were Methodists. You know, my grandmother, though, was, I'm not sure what she was. She was born again and saved and involved in the Azusa Street Revival. You know, but relation that got saved, and that was her sister, and she became a minister with the Four Square. Was that way all of her life till the day she died. And I've said that story before. She came in, my dad was sitting at the table, and he says he was sitting there, and she came in and she says, I found the Lord. And he said she never turned back. See? I mean, you know, I found the Lord. Well, where was he? I used to, that's what we used to say. I found the Lord. You know, well, no, you didn't find the Lord. He found you. He searched you out. He touched your heart. He called you. You responded. But you didn't find him. He woke you up and you understood that he's there. He's been there all along calling you. You know? We were the ones that were lost. We should say, the Lord found me. You know? The Lord wasn't lost. You can't find the Lord. The Lord isn't lost. You're the one that's lost. You know, and that's the secret. You know, thank God that he searches us out. Thank God the Lord, you know, doesn't give up on us. But we're coming to a time that, this is going to be push come to shove. This is going to put the rubber where, you know, rubber meets the road. Put the pedal to the metal. This is going to be the sizzle, you know. This is going to be the pop in the snap, crackle, and pop. This is going to be that time of awakening. This is going to be that time of proof. This is going to be that time that you're going to know what kind of starch is in your genes and what kind of faith is in your heart. You're going to know it. And that's the time we're coming to. And if that scares you a little bit, it probably should, you know, tinge you a little bit. Because I can tell you, folks, many people are not ready today. Not at all. So I can tell you, get in the Word of God. Get there and stay there. So at any rate, I don't know, I like these when I get in that one. Now we will be in Deuteronomy. We will cover Deuteronomy, but we're going to be doing some other teachings. But I do want to follow Israel. And so we will be taking parts just like this one. We took how many? 2, 4. We took 6 separate incidents of Israel's and covered them. And the theme was contending with the Lord and deliverance. And you're going to find this theme throughout their existence. You know, I mean, you know, God love them, you know. And God is still dealing with them today. And they still have enemies wanting to destroy them. They had enemies that wanted to destroy them back then. They still have enemies wanting to kill them.
Yeah, and it sounds like, Dana, that the United States and Israel right now are at odds as to when and where they should be bombing in Iran.
Yeah,
you know, I know. I mean, it's quite the something over there with these happenings.
Well, you know, these are the times that will stretch people's, you know, that will try men's souls, you know, Chris.
And, you know, to think about, you know, just this thing, you know, and you think about what's to come, you know, I wonder how much different we're going to be in those circumstances. I would hope and like to think that, you know, here we have a piece of history to show us, you know, what not to do, and I hope that we would abide with that. But with time running out tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you were ministered to tonight. And I'd like to remind you that the Watchman Exposé newsletter will be sent out to your email box tomorrow morning. And this hard-hitting, biblical, in-depth writing on faith, salvation, Jesus, prophecy, end of the world, and the return of Christ, and this week's exposé, Prophecy and the War Horse. And with that, I bid you a good night, a God bless, and see you on Tuesday.
You've been listening to Warm Radio.
Good night, everybody.
Dana Smith, let the watchman declare what he sees. Be sure to check out our websites, wingswatchman.org, ddayforamerica.com, or warren-usa.com for more information. Shalom, everybody. Until next time, God bless.